How many remember a show years ago called Truth or Consequences? I got some questions for you. And I can tell by looking at your faces which ones are which, but how many get lost in the doing? You miss out on the experience of celebrating Christmas. How many of you just get lost in the doing part of Christmas? Okay. I see two shaking their heads. They're not quite sure. Okay. How many of you are putting it in layman's terms? How many of you are just too doggone busy to enjoy Christmas? Okay. How many of you have too many memories of past Christmases that nothing compares to? How many remember when Christmas was really good, in other words, and now you don't like it, or it's not the same? Okay. Y'all lose. Now we come to the real question. How many are just bah humbug, the Scrooge type, instead of being Christmas people? I can tell. You know, in all seriousness, some of those can be pretty serious. You know, those of you that are still seeing empty chairs at Christmas time, you know, Christmas didn't change, but the holiday season changed when Mom and Dad were killed. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just not quite the same. The meaning of Christmas never changed a bit, okay? The celebrating of Christmas might have changed. It did change. But there's something I want to talk about this morning that has basically nothing to do with celebrating Christmas, but it's experiencing the real Christmas. I want to tell you something. Everybody look at me. Jesus wasn't born to be a baby. No matter how hard people try to keep him in the manger, he's not there. Any more than people try to keep him in the tomb. There's a maturity and there's a growth and there's an experience that we need to learn about Christmas that is so far beyond the shopping or the giving or the getting or the food. And it is so clear that it needs to awaken our focus to the real Christ. This is such a blessed time of the year. It's such a wonderful time of the year, except for winter. I don't know why Jesus couldn't have been born in June. But anyway, that we need to review again some very interesting points. And so with me, would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? Not Luke, not Mark, not John, but the book of Philippians. Okay, say this with me before I begin, because this is going to get a little deep and it may just kind of sever some emotions within you. Say, I love pastor fearing, especially at Christmas time. Can't hear you. And I really appreciate this message. Hello. Come on, lighten up. I'm not, but you can be. I will be on my way to Fargo in about an hour and a half when I get done here. There are a lot of things that we expect at Christmas time that has nothing to do with Christmas. I love the way you're shouting. Man, that's loud. There's a lot of things that we expect from people at Christmas time that has nothing to do with Christmas. Now, here's the one, please. And there's a lot of things we try to control at Christmas time that has nothing to do with Christmas. And so what does all that mean? That means a lot of people go through a lot of frustration needlessly at Christmas time because somebody isn't making them happy or somebody's not doing the things they want or things aren't going the way they planned. Can't hear you. And so there's kind of a cloud over everything. Okay, look at me. God never created anybody to make you happy. You thinking about it? It's not your wife's job to make you happy. It's not your husband's job to make you happy. You have a responsibility to choose the emotions that you're going to live with. Even though... I'm sorry, honey. Even though people have hurt you, said things about you, done things to you, haven't listened to you, your life is not based on what other people do or what other people have done. We just need to come to a place that we trust God to make our lives what He wants them to be. Okay? And the beautiful picture of God making life what it should be is Jesus Christ. God never designed your life to control someone else through our emotions. God designed our lives to be controlled by His Holy Spirit, walking in His life. And I'm going to tell you something, friends, He should be enough. Everybody around you that you call family and friends or church family are bonuses. We okay? You're going to love this Christmas, I can tell. I can just tell. You see, you shouldn't let me go 3 weeks without preaching. That's Philippians, and I want to compare everything to Jesus. If you're going to measure up against something or someone, take a peek at Jesus, okay? Therefore, if any, in verse 1, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, anybody have any of those things within you? Now you're not going to admit anything. Do you have any comfort of love? Do you have any love in you? One person. Okay. How many have some fellowship with the Spirit? How many have had fellowship with God today? Do you have any mercies? Any compassion? Then Paul says, fulfill my joy. Really? How many of you have enough joy within you to fulfill somebody else's joy outside you? That's not what he says. He didn't say to try to. He said do it. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than him or herself. We okay? Who's in the world? What person's in the world that you dislike more than anybody else? Now, don't tell me there's never been a person in your life, I am just so spiritual, I love everybody. Yeah. There's a difference between loving people and disliking people. Doesn't mean you don't love them. Just you don't hang out with them. Anybody in the world you don't want to hang out with? Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. My wife has a certain interest. I never figured it out. Whenever I go speeding, she says, I hope you get picked up. I thought, why? That takes money off our table. Give me my card back. That's not very interesting to me. We okay? Okay. Then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let us have the same attitude that Christ had. Now, I'll guarantee you something. How many of you are going to be with family this coming year, this coming Christmas? Now, either you're going to sit in the corner, not say a word, and just smile, or there is a little bit of a possibility that somebody could ruffle your feathers. Is there any chance of that happening? So most likely, if it's not a chance of it going to be happening, you're going to be by yourself. You're coming here. We'll be here. We'll ruffle your feather. So start thinking and putting together Jesus. You know, Jesus knew before man was created he was going to come to earth and die because they knew man was going to sin. The Father didn't sit down with Jesus and say, okay, here's a plan. We're going to make this Adam and he's going to be kind of a rebel. But his wife will be worse. Come on, ladies, time to say amen. And they're going to sin, and son, all it's going to cost you is that you have to become a man, be born a baby, go to earth, and let your creation nail you to a cross. That didn't work out that way. The risk of creating man was always there. And the fact that Jesus didn't come only to die, he came to reveal the Father to us and did a good job of it. Was going on from the foundation of the world. And so the Christmas story started happening before man happened. But you know what's amazing about that? How many of you knowing that would have still taken the risk? And so let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or did not consider being God and having the glory of God something that he would cling to. Let me ask you a question. How many of you cling to your heritage? How many of the most important thing in your life is your name and what that name stands for and what that name means? Or what do you identify as your life on earth here? What do you think would be your glory? I did this, I did that, I'm this person, I'm that person. Jesus did not consider the glory of being God. Keep in mind, he didn't come into existence in Bethlehem. How many understand what I'm saying? He was in existence forever. There was no beginning and there's no ending. Now you explain that to your children. And so the thing that Jesus had to do, he never became less divine than he was. He never became less God than what he was. He emptied himself in the kenosis of Christ, the emptying of Christ, of his glory. How do I know that? John 17, verse 1, Lord, restore to me the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world. He functioned under the same Holy Spirit, under that anointing that we function under. And the Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He could not empty himself of his divinity, but he emptied himself of everything else. Many years ago, I'm driving downtown here. Many years ago now. And I'm talking to God, and I say, God, I lost my reputation. And the Holy Spirit said in a heartbeat, Jesus never had one. Never made himself of one. Jesus never did what he did so people would marvel at him. He did what he did so they would marvel at his Father. We don't do what we do as a body just so we get kind words said about us. We do what we do as a body so that God the Father gets kind words said about him.
Yes, amen.
It's about him. And Jesus, from the time that he was born, talked about his Father. Remember when he got lost in the crowd? Remember when they left him in Bethlehem? Thank God for Judy. We lost Tracy and her burgers. How old was she? Three? Two? How many recognize you can recognize the squeals and the screams and the panic of your daughter, of your children? They left Jesus in Bethlehem. They come back, and he's getting a little chewed out by his parents, and he looks at them and says, what are you talking about? Don't you know I have to be about the works of my Father? Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. So Jesus, who was absolutely equal with the Father in heaven, became a servant on earth. Again, it's not that he lost his deity, it's that he picked up a servanthood complex, personality. Simply came to do whatever his Father told him. Can I tell you something? How many are still listening to me? You can make your life so much easier by just saying, "Yes, Lord." Let's try it. Yes, Lord. Can't hear you.
Yes, Lord.
You're not talking to me. You're talking to him. Louder.
Yes, Lord.
One more time.
Yes, Lord.
When God asks you, leads you, talks to you, just like Jesus, we need to come to a place of saying, "God, it doesn't matter what. I'm here for you. I'm here for you. This life is not about me." You know what makes us miserable? When our life becomes about us.
That's right. Amen.
Amen? I used to really be a tightwad. I'd glue my socks on and screw my shoes on over them. But God started to say, "Why don't you try giving?" I mean, I'm not saying I didn't tithe. I'm just saying that was it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I gave God 10%. That's all he needs. I've learned something in my own age. When God says give, it's fun to give.
Amen.
One or two of you are shaking your heads. Where's Dick? Get the offering plate. I want to see if they're here. It's fun. And you know something? Never really run short. Do you know why? Because God is faithful. Do you understand why every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of Father? Because he willingly. You know, you don't see the Father up there grabbing him by his robe and his behind and throwing him out of heaven to come to Bethlehem. It's a bad picture. He willingly came as a baby. When we come to a place of hearing God, I'm talking about hearing God. I'm not just talking about hearing some emotional thing. When we come to a place of hearing God and we say, "Yes, Lord," it's the most fulfilling time that you'll ever have in your life.
Yes, amen.
Because God takes that little bit of willingness that we have, even though we don't understand, even though we don't comprehend, even though we may do it with our knees shaking. It says they're learning. They're learning to trust me. They're learning to be obedient. They're learning to walk in that way. Because the next verse tells us, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He went one step further. Not only took the form of a servant, but took a human body that could die. Did you ever do something and afterwards realize, "Man, that thing could kill me"? Jesus not only knew that he was going to die, he talked about it. He shared it. In 3 days, I'm going up to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. They're going to put me in a grave. But in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. How many have heard this one? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How much did he humble himself? Put this in your computer. The God of heaven humbled himself to die like a criminal. Because that's how the Romans killed criminals. They crucified him. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus embraced the cross. He embraced it. He knew it was the way to deal with our sins. He knew that's what it would take. And the Bible says when he knew that it was his time to die, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Okay, let's bring it home. What is God doing in your life that he's saying, let go and embrace the new? Let go and embrace my plan. Let go and see what I'll do in your life. The joy didn't come in Jesus' life, if you look at it, when he was hanging on the cross. It was for the joy that was coming when the mission was complete and people started getting saved and people started coming to him. And 3,000 Jews were saved. Then 5,000 Jews were saved. Then the house of Cornelius was saved. And then things kept rolling and rolling and rolling. And then Paul got saved, or Saul got saved. And then Saul started leading people to Christ through the name that God gave him, Paul. You see, because God so loved the world, Jesus took risk. There's risk ahead for some of you at Christmas time. I'm not talking about being obnoxious or being mean. I'm talking about sharing the truthfulness of your life in Jesus Christ with people you normally don't see. I'm talking about embracing more than Christmas as a holiday, but embracing Christmas as the beginning of a life started by the Father, started with a baby who would eventually die on that cross and give us life so that we can take this message and let our light shine before men that they see our good works, as Kirk was talking about, and glorify our Father. You see, God has a plan. And I've sat back in the last few weeks and just watched what he put together and how he put it together. Remember a young lady that was here that had cancer or had liver trouble? Jerry won't forget it. Guess what? Friday I get a call that a friend of mine has liver cancer. So it's time to panic. No. Time to touch Jesus. God demonstrated what he could do so we can encourage people who are going through something. We are not the ones in charge, but he is. And he's called us to a lifestyle that is so much deeper than most Christians will ever imagine. But listen to me. It's not about me going out doing more. It's about allowing him to do more in me. Everything that I do in the power of Dwight Fehring, the Bible says that righteousness is nothing. But everything I do through the glory of God and the Holy Spirit flowing through me honors him. And he who honors him, he will honor. It's amazing. It's amazing that we can have a God that is so different from every other religion in the world. Listen to me. Some people don't like when I tell them this. But God never asked you to die physically for him. He died physically for you. God never asked you to shed your blood for him. He shed his blood for you. God didn't ask that we crawl up some steps or throw our babies in the water, in the rivers, or do some kind of ceremonial thing that's going to get his attention. The only blood that had to be shed and the only one that had to die was Jesus. I'm not denying that there have been Christians who became martyrs. I'm not denying that. But they didn't do it for their salvation. They did it for the love of Jesus. So there comes a time we take a look at the big picture. James Elliot, who died in Ecuador, in the jungles, said these words before his death. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. This is not something legalistic. This is not talking about earning something. It's talking about being so devoted to God that whatever he asks of me, my only answer is yes, Lord, and when. And it's fun. It's exciting. Because I can get bored easy. I need a few of life experiences just to keep sharp. Going to jail is one of them. We went there, we sat there for a couple hours, and we ministered to the sheriff the first trip. I didn't get stuffed and cuffed. So when God just kind of nudges at your heart and opens a door, You don't have to kick it open. He's leading you through. And it's amazing. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus said, "Yes, Father," and he woke up in Bethlehem. Kind of amazing, huh? I'd like to say, "Yes, Father," and wake up in Hawaii. In your life, God has placed value on you, and he honors you, and he wants you to understand. He didn't base that on what you could do for him. He didn't base that on, "I can give this, or I can do that, I can do something else." He based it on the fact of what he could do through you. How many of you ever said, "Well, God, what can I do for you?" Ever say that? You know what God says? Just be submissive. I'll show you. I'll lead you. I'll direct you. I'll take you there. And that's what Jesus did. "Okay, Father, whatever I need to do, that's where I am." The Father said, "Go for it." I preached at the nursing home on Thursday. When I got done, I just looked at the people. And I said, "Some of you think your life is over. Some of you are just waiting to die. Some of you are thinking there's no more. But you're still breathing. As long as you're breathing, you have purpose. Some of you start breathing, okay? As long as you're breathing, you have purpose. And if you look at your life and you see no other purpose, pray for me. Think of Pastor Fearing. Just pray. Simply for the fact that every single one of you have a plan and purpose from God. And we make it so difficult. What is the will of God? Is it about Africa or Antarctica or Ecuador or somewhere else? What's the will of God? The will of God is that we do what he tells us. As Bill Johnson says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Raise the dead, cleanse a leper." Whatever. What's the will of God today for us? That we honor God, love people, honor people, and be submissive to what he tells us to do. We try to make it so difficult. And we try to put it on a plane. Well, this one's going to this country, and this one's doing that, and this one's doing something else, and this one's going there. It's not about that. It's about saying, "God, I'm in Roswell, or I'm in Sisseton, or I'm in New Effington, or I'm in Wheaton, or I'm Corona. Is that okay?" No, we don't take that. That's Minnesota, man. "I'm here, God. What do you want from me?" And God is saying, "I'll tell you. When you choose to hear from God, he'll speak to you."
Yes.
He'll speak to you. He'll speak to you. And it's pretty amazing. You're here today. And you're looking at yourself and you're looking at life and you're looking at people around you. And you wonder, why in the world am I even here? Why am I on planet Earth? Why am I still alive? Because God's not through with you yet. I don't care if you're 99 or 9. He has a plan. And God does things, he doesn't do them necessarily quickly, but he does them suddenly. Remember the upper room? It doesn't say quickly there came a wind from heaven. It said suddenly. It was at the exact moment. God tells us it was the fullness of time Jesus came in Galatians chapter 4. The fullness of time. There's a fullness of time in your life. When everything you've been praying about and asking about comes together. And you'll just shake your head and say, why was I worried? Why was I frustrated? Why didn't I just relax? You know, it's pretty amazing. God doesn't want you to get an ulcer over worrying about what he wants you to do. Did you get that? He doesn't want you depressed over that he hasn't told you yet or hasn't shown you what he wants you to do. He wants you doing what you're doing until he tells you to do something else. We okay? Because he knows your zip code, he knows your phone number, he knows your phone on your computers that you're carrying around, he knows your smartphones. Or are they dumb phones? Are they smartphones? No smartphones? Your phone's not smart? Then why do you talk to it all the time? Amen. It's a great day. It's a wonderful time to be alive, and let's enjoy it. But you know, I believe, and maybe, Brian, are you happy when you get your crops in? Are you happy even before they come up? Then you're happy when they come up? So you're happy all year. Did you sell your beans yet? Did they? No, the ones that they came to pick up, your edible ones? Not yet. Okay, good. I'm coming out to get some. There's just all kinds of things we get in our mind. And the reason I'm asking questions is that we start getting, I'm not talking about Brian, but we start getting concerned over things we don't have any control over. I have no control over who God's going to bring to me today. But I'm going to keep my eyes open. At least when I'm not in the car sleeping while Judy's in the dollar store. This is a wonderful life. Let's enjoy it. It's a wonderful Christmas time. Let's not panic. Let's not get frustrated. Let's just enjoy the time of year.